The sermon, I wanted to cover a topic today that I haven't covered in some time, and a topic that many or most of you are familiar with. I hope you're familiar with it. It's a topic as one of our fundamental beliefs of the church, and yet this particular topic is one that sometimes people don't understand completely or they have differing opinions on. Some have problems executing this particular fundamental belief properly or consistently. And also some credit all of the blessings that they have in life according to this particular fundamental belief. Talking about the law of tithing. First off, I want to ask a question because this is one of those things that people debate over. Is tithing a command? Is it commanded? I've been told, no, it's not a command. And when I asked why do you think it's not a command? This person said, well, because it's based on agriculture and we're not an agricultural community anymore. So we don't have to tithe. So in this person's eyes, only those who raise food or animals would be considered tithers. Well, I can tell you right away, that would keep a lot of people from going into agriculture or food. Oh, if I go into that, I have to tithe, so I'll find something different. Hopefully that wouldn't be the case, but more than likely it would cause individuals not to go into tithing or into agriculture, rather. But that is simply an excuse, and of course we know that that's wrong. That it's not based on, oh, it's you only tithe if you're in agriculture or animal husbandry. Sometimes, more importantly, as we think about it, not only is it commanded, but we ask the question, if we don't tithe, are we sinning? Now, a lot of people say, oh, no, you know, it's not a sin. It's not one of the Ten Commandments. It's not a command in the sense that we're sinning if we don't keep it. So we have to ask the question, is stealing a command? Well, very clearly, God says, you shall not steal. Creator that created the heavens and the earth and everything that exists on the earth and everything that we have owns everything. Let's go to Psalm chapter 50. This is a place to begin when thinking about tithing and thinking about the principles that God has given to us to understand why tithing is there to begin with, but also, what is the purpose behind tithing? Psalm chapter 50, verse 6. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for sacrifices or for burnt offerings, which you continually do before me. I will not take bull offerings from your house nor goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all of the birds in the mountains, and the wild beast of the field are mine. You can't think, well, you know, that's not God's, or this over here is not God's. He says in verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all of its fullness. God says, everything belongs to me. That is the basis when we think about tithing. Everything belongs to God. Albert Barnes' commentary states, the world is mine, the earth and all that has been created. And it says, all the fullness thereof, all that fills the world, all of that exists on it, the whole is at his disposal, and all of the earth that it produces, he has rights. So God owns it all. Everything belongs to God. So in the process of understanding tithing, it's best to understand, okay, it's not my money. And most people look at it as, well, yeah, I don't know if I give 10% of my money. Well, it's not yours. Everything belongs to God. Everything God owns and everything God created. Now we can claim ownership. Well, I've got cars, I've got houses, I've got titles to these things. Even man's laws can take that away, and they say, oh, yeah, it says your name's on it, but now your name's not on it. It can happen that quickly. what we claim to own and what we think we own. Just we were talking about investments earlier and retirement funds. That's a number on a computer, and we know what happens sometimes on computers. Boom. Oh, what just happened? Everything's gone. That can happen to our investments and our money as well. So we can't think, well, I have certain things. These are mine, and nobody can touch them. But can someone take away what belongs to God? They can try. Many do. But they will not succeed. And even Christ said in John 16:15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, I will take of mine and declare it to you. So even Christ said, all things that the Father has are given to him. And he actually did the creating for his Father. So to withhold a tenth from God is thievery against the Creator. So you can say, well, is it a command? God says, if you don't tithe, you're stealing from me. And I said, you shall not steal. That's a command. So I want to look at our fundamental belief. This is number 15 in our fundamental beliefs, and that is tithing. In our booklet and the fundamental beliefs, it states, tithing is commanded by God, and through tithing, one honors God with his material goods and assists in the preaching of the gospel, providing for the physical needs of the church, and caring for needy members. A special festival tithe makes it possible for one to attend God, the commanded festivals of God. That's very simple, but it is backed by scriptures and all the scriptural support where you can go and look at all of those verses that talk about tithing and why that is a fundamental belief of the church. I want to start by answering questions about tithing. Very simple one is, how much is a tithe? Because people say, well, tithing, and I remember hearing, you decide how much you should tithe. Well, even the word itself doesn't mean that. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Said, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now it's interesting that that phrase is brought out again, because here we're going to hear about tithing, but it's emphasized, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. God is the one who owns and possesses all of it. And blessed be God Most High, who was delivered from your enemies into your hand, and Abraham, he gave him a tithe of all. King James Version says, and he gave him tithes of all, meaning more than one. Now, does it say it's just agricultural? Did it say Abraham gave him a tithe of only his crops or only his animals? Strong's Exhaustive Concordance notes the word tithe is a word that means a tenth or a tenth part, a tithe. The word tithe means a tenth part. So you can't say, well, I tithe, but I only tithe 3%, or I tithe whatever. Tithe is tenth or a tenth part. So I want to look at one particular use of this. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 18. Said, Jacob rose early in the morning and took a stone that he had put his head on and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. I don't know how many of you have ever used a stone for a pillow. Doesn't sound very comfortable, but maybe he was just keeping his head off the ground. There are certain parts of the country that if you don't do that, bugs will crawl into your ears. I actually had that happen to me on extended session one time. I was in a tent. I'll take a quick time to tell you this. Sleeping in a tent, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I could feel and hear a bug crawling in my ear. Couldn't reach it, couldn't get it out. I've seen movies where that happened, and it didn't end well. So I was trying to figure out, how am I going to get this bug out of my ear? Well, so I took my contact solution, and I tipped my head and squirted my contact solution in there. The struggling became less and less, and I shook my head and finally got it out. Anyway, so you don't want a bug in your ear, and you don't want to sleep with your head on a rock. Point taken. All right, so here, he turned this stone and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, because the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in my way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, and so that I will come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Not just an ordinance at Mount Sinai, not just Moses' commands. Tithing was something that was already known. He says, all that you give me, that means land, cattle, produce, money, all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. Now, a tenth part of all that he gave went to God. Do we have that attitude that we consider it to be God's money to begin with? When we think of it in that way, now, God, we may be very richly blessed, financially, physically, whatever it is that you consider yourself blessed with. Do we consider all of it as God's? And as you continue to be blessed, you go, God has blessed me with more of his belongings or more of his finances, and it's a test for me to see how I'm going to use it. But it all belongs to God. So, in verse 22, he says, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, in Genesis 14:22, he says, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now we go to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. Leviticus 27 and verse 30, it says, and all of the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land, the fruit of the trees, it is the Lord's and is holy unto the Lord. So it says the tithe that is given, the tithe that God commands, is holy. It's holy to the Lord. It belongs to God and it is holy. That's another benefit to looking at it, because when you say, okay, I've got this tenth, I've set aside a tithe, but I really need it right now. Okay, I'm going to borrow from it, or I'm going to use it for something else. Well, that's not your money. You have to go, this is God's money. Am I going to take God's money? If when you look at it like that, you're less likely to go, oh yeah, it doesn't bother me to take God's money. It is God's. It belongs to him. The word tithe is translated from that Hebrew word meaning tenth part. So it says of a tenth part of the land, the seed of the land, the fruit of the trees, it is God's and it is holy. So it's clearly marked as one-tenth. Now to some, that's a lot. That's, for some, they say, oh, that's far too much. There are people in the world who tithe. And there are individuals, even businessmen, who regularly tithe. They take a tenth of their income or their increase, and they pay it to charity, they give it to churches, they give it to other organizations, but they firmly feel that this principle is something that they follow and that they should follow. And some of them that are very, very successful feel that it is because they tithe. But a tithe is clearly marked as a tenth, and they think, well, to them, one-tenth is nothing. Now, they get tax breaks and other things from that as well. But they don't feel that a tithe is too much. Do we have trouble tithing because we think, well, if I tithe, I won't have enough? If you go back and you go, all of it's God's, so whatever I end up with, that's what I have to work with. We can't look at it as everything that's there is mine, and I won't have enough. This is a test of faith. When I said tithing is, there's a principle behind it, and there's something that we are to learn from tithing. Tithing is based on having a relationship with God. That is so different from the way most people look at tithing is, tithing is I just have to pay something. I have to give my money up. instead of, am I going to follow what God says, and am I going to enjoy this particular relationship through tithing? Are you going to trust God and have faith that he's going to take care of you? He says, those who are faithful in little are going to be faithful in much. And you say, well, this isn't little, it's 10%. We can't have the attitude that there's not going to be enough if we pay God. It's better to think there's not going to be enough if I don't pay God, if I don't pay my tithe. What is it that comes first in your life? Now, I'm not trying to correct or put anything on anyone, but does God come first in your life? Not just in tithing. That's part of the relationship, and that is a basic, as we call it, one of our fundamental beliefs. But does God come first in your life? And does he come first in everything? All right, we go on to the next question. What do we tithe on? That's another thing that people debate. What do we tithe on? I want to look at first tithe, the why, the how, the what, and the who. Why should we tithe? How much should we tithe? What do we tithe on? And who should we tithe to? Does Scripture tell us who do we tithe to? Does Scripture tell us what do we tithe on? And it does. It's very clear. Psalm 24 and verse 1 tells us, it's a psalm of David, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell in it. And he has founded it upon the seas, he has established it on the floods." That is the basis of where we develop everything, that everything belongs to God. So why should we tithe? Well, the Creator who owns everything says, a tenth goes to me. It is all his. And out of everything that God gives us, he only requires a tenth of our increase back. Some people think, oh, that's way too much. God says, I'm going to give you this, but I only require that you give me a tenth back of your increase. So we have to ask the question then, what is increase? That's what we tithe on, is our increase. And I say that people have debated over that because people will debate, no, it's of your income, not your increase. And some people say, anything that you receive is your increase. Anything that you're given is increase. Anything that you never had before and then now you have, that's increase. And they look at it as income and increase being the same thing. But God says we are to tithe of our increase. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 9. He says, honor the Lord with your substance. We're to honor God in how we handle all that's given to us. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. Substance is a word that means your wealth or riches. So honor the Lord with your wealth or with your riches. Now, whether you have little wealth or whether you have a lot of wealth, God says, honor him in the way you use it. And with the first fruits of your increase. It doesn't say if you're in agriculture, and it doesn't say if you're rich or you're poor. I've been told by individuals, tithing is only for those who are well off and making a lot of money. I'm like, they said, the poor don't have to tithe. I said, if they have increase, if they're working and they develop an increase, God commands that they tithe. It's not just for rich or poor, it's not just for those in agriculture. Increase from Strong's Concordance is a word, T-E-B-O-O-A-W. And it means income, or that's produced, fruit, grain, increase, or revenue. So when it tells us we tithe of our increase, what is increase? And again, there's a lot of debate and personal opinions over what increase is and what that involves. And I'm not going to try to change your opinion, but the church states very clearly what increase is and has taught that for years. I want to read from our PCD, the Personal Correspondence Department. This is from a letter that was written in the past. The defining word used in the Bible when it discusses tithing is increase. Increase is not the same as income. In modern parlance, it means earnings or profit. The most obvious source of tithable income today is net salary or wage an employee receives in return for his labor. The net, rather than the gross, is the increase over which a person has control. And again, that is key to understanding. It's what a person has control over. If the government says and demands, we want 35% of everything you make, so whatever job you're at, 35% the government says, we want that. Then your increase, what you earn from working at that job, the cost of working at that job is you pay 35% of it to the government. That's part of your cost. That's not your increase or your earnings. It says other types include money that's earned because of investments. You invest something. You invest in the stock market. You put it in the bank and gain less than what inflation is right now. In interest, if you invest, then that would be increase. It includes interest on savings accounts or profits from ownership of a company, often through stocks. Several broad categories of income that are not increase. And this is where people debate and they say, oh no, that's increase. Some examples of something that is not increase is Social Security, pensions including disability, unemployment insurance, veterans benefits, gifts, inheritances, and loans. None of these incomes result directly from a person's work or investment. Most are benefits that are given to people who are no longer a part of the workforce or who are therefore no longer generating an increase. Some choose to voluntarily offer, some choose to give a voluntary offering from Social Security or different types of income they receive, even though they're not required to pay a tithe. Individuals who are on Social Security, they're recipients of welfare. Third tithe recipients. We don't say, here's your third tithe, now tithe back to us. We say, here's what you need. This is given to you. It's not your increase. You didn't earn it. We're taking care of you as God commands. So those particular things are not considered increase. But if you do tithe, if you receive Social Security, people say, well, if I didn't tithe on Social Security, I wouldn't be able to go to the feast. That's a choice, and that is something that that the church appreciates, but we also, as a church, will help individuals who are on Social Security or need financial assistance to attend the feast. We do help individuals. But notice there are certain commands that God gives to us, and tithing is a command, but there are certain commands that carry promises. The promises with tithing, it says, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. He says, you're going to be blessed because you tithe. Now, most people say, well, I can't, you know, I don't know if I can tithe 10%. Those who do usually find out, oh, I got an increase, I got a bonus, I got a promotion, or God has blessed me more physically this year than I've ever had. God's law of tithing is also a law of sowing and reaping. We are investing in our relationship with God. And God says, if you tithe, I want to show you and I want to reward you openly with blessings. Do we believe in those promises and do we have faith in it? How do you honor God with your substance? Which that word substance meant riches or finances. How do you honor God with that? And how do we give God the first fruits of our increase? I've used this story before. There was a boy who was given two coins. He was going to church, and his parents gave him two coins, and they said, one is for your offering to God, and the other is for you. And on his way to church, he got to thinking, and he's like, I'm going to throw these up, and whatever God wants, he can keep. Whatever comes back down to me is mine. And it's we laugh at that, but it's almost what people do. Well, I don't know if this is really increase, and this is not increase, and this is not. Okay, here's a little bit I can send to God. We honor God by tithing to him 10% of our increase. And again, the choice is yours, but God gives a layout of what he expects, and he gives a layout of how this is a relationship with him. If we cheat ourselves in tithing and we say, well, I don't want to pay 10%, I can only do 5 this month, you're cheating on a relationship with God, and you're saying, you know, I'm not going to quite invest in this relationship with you because I feel like you're not going to take care of me on the other half if I do. And again, we can't have that. But the choice is yours. Now, many who have stopped tithing in the past, and again, I've mentioned this here before, that I've known individuals, because I've been in the church over 50 years, individuals who, when they were told they didn't have to tithe anymore, said, I never liked tithing anyway. It was too hard to tithe. And one said, I'm glad we have a choice now. We've always had a choice. There was nobody that came around and said, cough it up. You know, like the mafia coming to your house and saying, you know, okay, Guido and Vinny, we want your money. You owe us, pay up. You've always had a choice. And the choice has always been there to tithe or not tithe, to obey God or not obey God. And I think it speaks volumes about a person's relationship or lack of relationship with God when they say, I didn't like it anyway. I didn't like being told what to do by God. And that's what it boils down to, an overall attitude. And that's why in Romans 8, when it talks about being unwilling and unable to serve God because there's a spirit that is missing. But we've always had that choice. So it's a tenth of our increase. In an agricultural community, one tenth of their increase was what was left after the cost of seed, labor, etc. Using the agricultural understanding and mentality, it helps us whether we're in agriculture or not. When we think of what is increase and what is income, they had to pay for their seed, they paid for their planters, they paid for the harvesters, and in some cases they paid for the land that they were growing things on. They were investing in the land with their money. Now, I've had individuals say, well, no, whatever it is that, you know, they take all of that to the market, whatever they sold it for, that's what they pay tithe on. I said, well, wait, no, they've got all of these other expenses. That's not their increase. Their increase, what they profited, is after all these expenses. It's like Christ said in Matthew to the one who had a talent and did nothing with it. He could have at least taken it to the bank. Young's literal translation said, it behooved you then to take my money to the money lenders, and having come, I would have received my own with increase. That same word. He said, you would have had some type of increase. The increase is not the whole talent that he took. The increase is what the interest would have been, what he would have gained. The interest on the money or the investment is increase. And so God expects us to tithe on our increase. Today, those of us who are on salary, either hourly, commission, or whatever it may be, we tithe the tenth of our increase. That's after taxes or after the cost of doing business. That is our net income. If we get a tax return, then that's more of our increase. And because if we got a tax return, then you go, okay, this was something I worked and the government took it, but now they're giving it back to me, so this is increase. Someone who is self-employed would pay tithes on their profit of their business. This helped me years and years ago when I owned my own business here in California. I ran a business for 7 years, and I learned this very clearly. There are ways of understanding things, and this made it very clear to me because, especially after my first year, it was a franchise, and I bought a going business, and I had goals to increase it, and I wanted to double it in a year. And it took 12 and a half months, took an extra 2 weeks, but I doubled what this franchise was doing. But I had an accountant, and every quarter he would give me my profit and loss. And at the end of the year, he says, here's what your profit is for the year. I was like, oh, that's not very much. Because according to my expenses, my employees, taxes, insurance, liability insurance, all of the things that I had to pay. He said, here's what you profited. Here's your increase. And you have to understand that whether it's in agriculture or whether it's in any business, you look at your investment and what it cost you to put in, and that's what you would tithe on. Now, I've also had people tell me, well, if you invest $10,000 in the bank and a year later you've got $10,500, you tithe on $10,500. I said, no, you tithe on $500. That is your increase. You had $10,000. You've already paid tithes probably on that. But your investment is the $10,000. Your increase is $500. You wouldn't tithe on $10,500 if you took it all out and paid tithe on it. You'd tithe on $500, which would be the increase. From what I read directly of Mr. Armstrong, and this has also been told to me by those who pastored directly under him, he came to the conclusion in 1982 concerning Australia and European countries and other nations where their taxes were a great portion of their income. Now, he mentions Australia and European countries. I looked up the tax rate today, and it's actually gone down a little bit. For Australia, 45% of income is taxed. They take 45% of a person's income. Now, I was just discussing this with somebody recently. I've got friends in Australia, and when we were there, and we were discussing the economy, because inflation has been very, very high in Australia for years. And he said, if you were to go, like an average construction worker, this was a young adult, and he said, if you go out in the field and you start doing construction work, he said, it's going to be about $50 an hour for a greenhorn. I was like, $50 an hour? And he said, well, yeah, but our taxes are high. If they take 50% of it, and you have $25 an hour, which is about what now I see advertised working at McDonald's for $25 an hour. It's ridiculous. But their taxation was so high. And when they come and visit the United States, they're like, this is great. Because they're $50 there. They, you know, whatever their increase is, they come here to the States and they can buy so much more than they can in their country because of inflation. I was mentioning last week, we went to the park and we were sitting at the table, and I was mentioning that this particular individual was telling me about these things. And when we were there, and I've been to Australia twice, a can of Pringles is $7. A six pack of beer is over $20. And you go, wow. We have it made in the United States. Well, it averages out because they make twice the income of most of the jobs here. But taxes take that much. And Mr. Armstrong said, because taxes, some nations are taxed that much, it is based on increase, not on income. What you earn on paper is not what you actually increase, what you bring home. So to live and do business in Australia, it costs more. And there's less increase. When I bought my company in California, again, I mentioned my profit and loss. At the end of the year, I was like, okay, I've made this much this year. And I wasn't blind to it. I knew that there were expenses. But it was about 50% of what my business brought in was my actual income or increase. And so my accountant's like, here's how much you made this year. Not my company, how much you made. And I was like, ooh, I got to get out and work harder than I thought I did, thought I needed to. But there's a cost of doing business. For my business, it was parts, supplies, employees, insurance, all of the things that I had to pay. And I worked in sales for over 20 years. And in sales, even after I owned my company, I worked straight commission. No salary plus commission. It was straight commission. And there were years that I spent $10,000 to $12,000 a year in gasoline. That was a cost of doing business. I drove and I had a lot of area that I covered, $10,000 to $12,000 a year. And that wasn't when gas was $6 a gallon like it is now. But $10,000 to $12,000 a year. So when I figured my increase, I have to take, okay, what did it cost me to do my job? It took $12,000 of gas. The government even says that's part of your cost of doing business. All right, we'll keep moving forward. Did Christ do away with tithing, as many people say he did? Oh, he did away with the law and he did away with tithing. Did he say that's done away with when I introduced the New Testament or the New Covenant? Leviticus 27:30 says, "And all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, whether that of the fruit tree, is the Lord's, and it is holy to the Lord." So if you look at the one who gave the law, which was Christ, he said, "It is holy, and it is his." And so can you do away with something that God says belongs to him, and it's holy? Well, notice even further, Matthew 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23, 23. We see what is required and what is not required according to the New Testament. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone." They were getting so detailed in tithing that they're going, "Okay, I don't want to give more than 10%. And if you've ever worked with these spices, mint, especially cumin, chopped up cumin, you're dividing off, okay, here's a tenth of my pile of cumin." But they were getting so exact, "I don't want to give more than I'm supposed to." They were getting detailed and picking through the spices, but they were neglecting what Christ said is the weightier matters of the law. But the point I'm making today with tithing, he said, these other things, tithing, is not to be left undone. He said, you don't just stop tithing. It's not to be left undone. But don't get so detailed that you're trying to, "I'm only going to give God exactly what he requires." Okay, so where do we tithe? Another thing that people debate. Where do we tithe? Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, the high priest. Tithing was a part of that covenant relationship between God and Israel. And tithes were given at that time to the tribe of Levi. We go to the book of Numbers, chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 21. Numbers 18 and verse 21. "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all of the tenth of Israel for an inheritance for their service for which they serve, and the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." So he says, to care for my tabernacle and to care for them as they do the service of the work of the church or of Israel, that is where that tithe goes. Who are the servants of that spiritual temple today? That is the church. Verse 25 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses," Numbers 18, verse 25, "and he said, thus speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe." So even the Levites who received of those tithes were to take a tenth of what they were given and give it back to God as an offering. They were to tithe as well. Some have asked me, well, does the ministry tithe today? Do the ministry tithe? It's not that we get paid and we do our job and now we don't have to tithe. If we didn't tithe, we wouldn't go to the feast. If we didn't tithe, there would be a lot of problems because we are all commanded to tithe. And even here, the Levites were commanded to tithe of their increase. And we do tithe of what we are given because it just, even though it is a calling and God has called me to be a minister of Jesus Christ, I'm doing a job and I'm getting paid for it. So that is my increase. Should we tithe to emergency groups or other groups outside of the church? This is a question that has come up multiple times over the years. Well, I want to take this month's tithe and I want to give it to a charitable group, or I want to give it to this group who's doing some kind of work in Africa. That's where I want to give my tithe. Are we able to tithe to these groups? And it's certainly not wrong to give to these organizations, but God says the tithe is to go to him. Exodus 23. Exodus chapter 23. In verse 19, he says, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. He said, you bring the first fruits of the land into the house of the Lord your God. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, I'm going to read from the New King James. It says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So God says, his house, the house of God, is the church of the living God. Exodus says, you bring in the first of your first fruits into the house of the Lord your God. And so we tithe. When we tithe, we send it to the church. Now, we move on. We can now go to Malachi, which is typically where most people go for an understanding of tithing. And Malachi chapter 3 lays out very clearly the particular tithe, and it answers those questions that I had at the beginning. Is it commanded? Is it breaking God's law? Is it sinning if we don't tithe? This goes through and answers those questions. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone out from my ordinances and have not kept them. He says, return to me and I will return to you. Now, it's interesting, again, when we look at the principle of tithing, God's talking about return to me and I will return to you. He says, you want a relationship? Then you need to do what I've asked you to do. Tithing is relationship based. He says, Lord of hosts, but you said, well, wherein shall we return? Or how do we return? Young's literal translation says, in what way do we turn back? He said, if we've separated ourselves from you, how do we come back? Verse 8, will a man rob God? He says, yet you have robbed me. And you say, what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Both are commanded, and God says, if you want to come back to me, if you want to have a relationship with me, you are to give tithes and offerings. If you want to, as the Young's literal translation, return back to me, he says, you have to give tithes and offerings. And so he says in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he says, bring in all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And again, what is the house of God? It's the church of the living God. He says, bring tithes into the storehouse. Go back to the tithing principle. Develop the relationship with me. And he says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing to you that there's not room enough to receive it. He says, if you take that tenth and give it to me, I want to turn around and give you more than you've ever expected. It's not, it's mine and I deserve it, so give it to me. It's, I want you to give a tenth because I want you to follow the principle of doing what I've asked you and have a relationship. And I want to turn around and bless you for it. Just like the Feast of Tabernacles where it says, you have this blessing. You save your tithe. You spend it on what you want. But if you save the tithe, I will bless your increase. I'll give you even more if you tithe. He wants us to be able to benefit from that. Now, modern King James says, test me. I read from the verse that says, try me now this day. Modern King James says, test me. King James says, prove me. International Standard Version and English Standard Version say, put me to the test. God is saying, put me to the test. And there's a promise. Have you ever proved God or have you ever put God to the test? Is it wrong to ask God, prove yourself? Some think, well, I would never ask God to prove himself. Yeah, I don't want to make God angry. How many stories do we read? Now, forgive me, but let's make the fleece dry and the ground wet. Or the fleece wet and the ground dry. Give me another sign. Individuals asking God, I want to know, prove to me that you're here. This particular principle of tithing, God says, test me and prove me. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown puts it in this way. It says, test me whether I will keep my promise of blessing you on your condition of you doing your part. It's not just, okay, tithe once and I'm going to bless you forever with money. People look at it that way. I tithe and now I'm not receiving anything. Well, did you continue to tithe? Well, no, because it's not working. Did you develop a relationship with God, or did you just go grudgingly pay 10%? He says, on condition of you doing your part. Now, I have personally proven God concerning tithing, and I hope most of us have in some way, because God says, test me and prove me. I've sent tithes and offerings when I didn't think I had the money. But when you look at it and go, okay, 10% comes out first. This is what I have. If you look at the bulk and go, I don't have enough to give God, you probably will talk yourself out of it. But if you separate it and go, this is what I have, sometimes you go, what I have doesn't look like it's going to work out. I can't tell you how many times that has happened, especially starting off in life where you start developing an income, you get married, you have kids, and you go, how are we going to make ends meet? It doesn't matter. God said, test him and prove him. And there's times where I didn't have enough, or once I set my tithe aside, I said, I'm not going to have enough by the end of the month. And ask God very particularly, okay, you have said to test you and prove you. I've tithed, I've sent it in. Prove to me that you're going to bless me with what I need. And the ends met, even though they didn't meet on paper, even though they didn't financially couldn't figure out where it all came from or how things worked, or maybe bills were late getting to me, or whatever the case, God blessed me with what I needed. And those prayers were answered. And again, I've mentioned here before that I'm a numbers-based person. I'm constantly crunching numbers and doing things in my head. And I kept trying to figure out, okay, how did it work? And I couldn't figure it out. And I'm going, okay, there's got to be a way. Did I get some extra money this way? And I started realizing, okay, now I'm testing myself whether what I did made the money, instead of going, no, I tested God. God said he proved himself. He gave me what I needed, which is what I asked. I didn't say give me extra at the end of the month where every month now I'm increasing and got more than I need. I said, just help me to make ends meet. And God answered that, and it did prove himself. What happens if we choose not to tithe? If we don't tithe? Well, after 50 years, I don't want to find out. I don't want to put myself in that position. But God warns about choosing to walk contrary to his way of life. When we know and understand and we choose to walk contrary, God says there's consequences for that. Let's go to the book of Haggai, not one we turn to very often. Haggai 1. And verse 3. Haggai 1 and verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and the temple to lie in ruins? He says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He said, think about what you're doing. You have sown so much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages earns wages to put in a bag with holes. How many of you have ever felt like you've had a money bag with holes in it? You get paid and you go, well, I just got paid and I paid my bills and now there's nothing left at all. To feel like earn wages put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says it again. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may have pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. Said you wanted more than your fair share and rejected me. He said, when you brought it into your home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house is in ruins while every one of you ruins his own house. or runs to his own house rather. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit. He said, when you choose to focus on yourself instead of on a relationship with me and developing that relationship, he said, the heavens are going to withhold the dew and the earth its fruit. I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men, livestock, and on the labor of your hands. He said, I called for a drought on all those things because you chose not to be a part of a relationship with me. Blessings can be given and blessings can be taken away. How many times have we heard that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? Just as his spirit, the Lord gives his spirit. But if you don't use it and you don't maintain that relationship, the spirit can be taken away. So can particular blessings if we choose not to walk God's way of life. So God says in Malachi, return to me. If you've made the mistake, if you've gotten away from tithing, or if you don't tithe the way God says to tithe as he commands it, he says, return to me. Come back to a relationship. And he tells us how. I want to briefly go into second tithe, because people say, well, it's first tithe, I understand. Second tithe is not as important. Do we look at it as commanded, or do we think, well, it's used for me anyway, so I can dip into it, I can use it, I can, because it's for me, it's not for God, so if I'm cheating anybody, I'm cheating myself. Well, it's still part of that relationship, and God says, I want you to tithe this certain amount so you can keep my festivals and so you can be there. And if we cheat that, we're cheating God, because then we can't be at those festivals as he commanded. Or to have the finances that God intended for you to have to be able to spend at the festivals. The first tithe was to go to the Levites today to use for the spiritual temple, the church. None of it was to be consumed by the tithe giver. That was very clear about the first tithe. It said it is not to be used by the tithe giver. It is given to the Levites. The second tithe is spelled out very differently and very clearly. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. And this is where some look at it as, well, tithing is only for those who are in agriculture. You shall truly tithe all of the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And the reason is most people produced some kind of grain or some kind of field as an income. But it says you tithe of all the increase, and you can put in there in today's modern society the increase of whatever your job is. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses to place his name there, the tithe. He says, you eat the tithe. Now, the first tithe that says none of it is yours and it is not to be consumed by you. This tithe, he says, you eat it before the Lord where he chooses to place his name. The tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, of the firstborn of your herds or your flocks. No, it just said the increase of your grain of the field, but now it expands and says, no, of all this, the oil, the tithe of your animals, the herds. Now, what is the tithe used for? And again, what is the purpose of tithe? That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. He says, I want you to tithe, and I want you to obey this command, and I want you to be at my festivals so that you learn to fear the Lord your God always. It is another test, and it determines, are you going to follow God? Verse 24. But if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe at the time, you go out and you bundle up all of your wheat, and you bring in all of your herds, and you take a tenth of those. Let's say you've got 10 sheep. You got a sheep. You have 10 cattle, and you've got a cow. Okay, now I've got this bundle of wheat or hay, and I've got a cow, and I've got a sheep. How are we going to get these to Jerusalem? So he says, if the journey is too far that you're not able to carry the tithe, or the place where the Lord your God chooses to place his name is too far from you, most of us fly now or drive. He said, when the Lord your God has blessed you, because it is a blessing, you shall exchange it for money and take that money in your hand to go to the place which your Lord your God chooses. You shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Now, the first tithe said to the Levites, you don't touch it, it's not yours. This one says you spend it for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, similar drink, whatever your heart desires, and you shall eat it there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. The tithe is spent on keeping and enjoying God's feasts. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13, it says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. So, whether you're in the field or whether you have a vineyard. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant, your male servant, and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. Now, second tithe talks about those who are within your gates. That is, those who are within your power, those who are within your control, those who you have authority over, they are to keep it, or they're to be provided for this feast. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord in the place which God shall choose, because the Lord God will bless you in all your produce and in the works of your hands, and so that you shall surely rejoice. You say, well, I can't afford to give 10%. Based on that return, you can't afford not to. God says, you'll be able to keep my feast, and not only will you be there, but I want to bless you in all your produce. I want to increase it, and on all the works of your hands. And so you shall surely rejoice, because it's like, oh, wow, now I even have more than I had before. More than I ever expected to be able to spend, especially in one particular week of the Feast of Tabernacles. But here's a command to tithe and to keep the feast. And it too comes with a promise that God says, I want to bless you. Malachi says, test me, improve me, send the tithes, restore that relationship with me, and I want to bless you with a way that you there's not even room enough to receive it. Here for the feast, he says, keep that second tithe, and I will bless you. He says, I want that relationship with you, but you have to show you're going to do what is required of you to be there. So the second tithe is to be used for the keeping of the festivals, and it guarantees that we will be there. Now some have said, well, sometimes you save tithe and it's not enough. If you live in California, if you're able to live in California, you can go to the feast in California, or if we go to Arizona or other somewhere, Arizona is less expensive than California. But if you live here and you have an income here, if you save 10%, you're going to have enough to go to the feast in California. If you save 10% of your increase. Now, I'm going to go a little bit into third tithe. We have our new booklet available on the fundamental beliefs, and it gives those scriptures to go through. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But first tithe is given to the house of God. It said it's given to the Levites, or today the church, for doing the work. Second tithe is used by the tithe giver to keep the feast, whatever your heart desires. And in Deuteronomy 14, it says that is a tithe that is year by year. You can't say, well, you know, that's only every other year, or it's only every third year you save third tithe. Well, then we'll see you at the feast every third year, because there's a feast every year. And God commands that we attend and be a part of that feast. Now we come to what we call third tithe. And those who were new to the church, I remember people coming into the church before and they, oh, tithing. I didn't know about tithe. I'll start paying 10%. Oh, and there's a second tithe, so you can go to the feast. Ooh, 20% of my income. And third tithe about knocks them down on the floor, because they thought, how can we pay a third tithe? What is a third tithe used for? How is it paid? Who is it paid to or consumed by? And the question that I've had over the years is, does the church still believe in third tithe? Well, do we believe in Scripture? Yes. And so we still believe in third tithe. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14 and verse 28. It's important we understand this tithe and how God set it apart. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 28. At the end of every third year. Now this one is every third year. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. Store it up for what you have control over. First tithe is used for Levites in the church, and it says you're not to take in any of that. Second tithe, that says you consume it and put whatever your heart desires. Now this particular third tithe, verse 29 says, after you've stored it within your gates, and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your gates, that they may come and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Again, God says, this particular tithe is given to those who are in need, and if you fulfill this, I want to bless you. I want to give you more. Many times when we see that tithe, God states that the Lord may bless you. So he wants to be give us a blessing and something that is his already. We just give it back to him in the portion that he asked for. And he says, I want to bless you for that. I want to give you more. Now note, this particular tithe is not saved every year. It is used in multiple ways for those who are within your gates, or those whom you have the ability to help and to serve. It can be sent to the church, and if it is sent to the church, it is only used for the purpose of helping those who need assistance, whether it be the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, whoever needs assistance from the church. If you send in a particular tithe, or if you send it to the headquarters, they say it is earmarked, it can only be used for that. The government is very particular. They said if somebody sends in money and says, this is for the needy, and you build a building, they say, oh, you just did something with money that you shouldn't have done, because they didn't send it for a building, they sent it for this. Just as if we say when there's a natural disaster and we say, you know, if you want to send any funds to this, it's marked for that. We can't go, you know what, we should hold another conference in a year and get all the ministers back in together. No, you can't use it for that. Well, this is the particular tithe that is to be used within your gates, and if it is sent to the church, that's what it's used for. And it can also be given directly to someone that you know or is within your gates to serve. Some have said, no, you have to send it to the church. That does not say that in Scripture. It says it's to those who are within your gates, within your control of being able to help. Now, a lot of times we go, I don't know who in the congregation needs help. When you send it to the church does, because they ask for assistance or they ask for help. Years ago, when I was a teenager, I started working when I was early, so I worked a lot of my teen years. But it came to my third tithe year, and I asked my pastor, I said, do I have to send this into the church, or there are particular people that I know need it? Can I? He said, no, if you know of people, you can just give it directly to them. And I've had people say, no, the church has always said you have to send it to the church. The church controls it. No. You give it to those who you know need help. And if you don't know who needs help, send it to the church and they help them out. But it is directly to help individuals who are in need. The reason many go to the church is because they don't know who's truly in need. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 12. It says, when you have finished laying aside of all the tithes of your increase, King James Version says, the tithes, or tithing all of the tithes, plural, of your increase, in the third year, the year of tithing, because if you're tithing three times in one year, one particular year, it would be a year of tithing. And you have given to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. Now, it doesn't say, so you gave it to the church and the church did all that. It says, because you have done that. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house and has given to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all of your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. This goes back and answers that first question. Is it a command? Here it says, even of the third tithe, according to your commandments, which you commanded me, I have not transgressed your commandment, because he set aside that tithe. Is tithing and third tithe the commandment? God says it is. And he says it is holy. So every third and sixth year are third tithe. And the seventh year is a year of a rest for the land. And so when they rested the land, they didn't work it. And if you don't work your land and you're in agriculture, what is your increase that year? Zero. So you don't tithe on that seventh year because you have no increase. They also had to plan during those first 6 years. I have to set aside enough to get through the seventh year. But the seventh year was a year of rest, and so there was no increase. Now, how does the third tithe apply to our modern age? Here's what the church has taught for many years. In today's society, some national governments have established mandatory taxes for social welfare to care for those who are in need. This is the same as what the third tithe is used for. Now, does the government use it correctly? Absolutely not. Social Security, that most of us have paid in for years, sorry to tell you, you're probably never going to see much of that at all, unless you're ready to start receiving Social Security payments at the age that you're at. But when we pay welfare tax or third tithe to the government yearly to be used for the poor, why would we then also pay a third tithe to be used for the same purpose? Well, you could say, well, God commanded the third tithe. He commanded a percentage of your increase to be used for the poor, the widow, the fatherless, those in need. We have taught in the past that in places where governments provide specific programs where the intent is to care for the poor, needy, and elderly, as the biblical third tithe was designed to do, and where these programs are supported by an annual rate that is higher than the third tithe, that members are not expected to pay what amounts to an additional third tithe to the church. We don't say, well, yeah, the government takes out that, it gives it to the poor, but you have to do that also. That's not the case. If the government were to take out less taxes for the poor and needy and did not meet a tenth of our income, then it says we pay like it is every third year, then we would need to pay the remainder of the tithe for that purpose. So for the U.S., it meets more than a tithe. More than a tithe is taken away every third year. It would have to be less than 3.3% a year that's taken out in Social Security taxes. I remember when I was self-employed, it was 15 or 20% taken out in Social Security taxes right away every year. So 3 years equaling 10%. If it was less than that, then yes, you would contribute extra and give it to those in need. And again, the church says there will always be those who are in need in this age, even in today's society, and they will need to be cared for beyond what the government allows. When people request third tithe assistance, the first thing we do is go, okay, what government programs are there? Because it's already been taken out. It's already been set aside. So let's take advantage of that, whether that be food programs, housing discounts, rebates on electricity, and the electric companies will give rebates back to those who are in need. We go to the assistance programs that we have paid into before the church just goes, okay, let's just start doling out assistance. We use what has been removed and what we have all contributed to over the years. The church has felt that those who are able should contribute to the assistance fund as they have in the past to care for these needs. Now, some are able and some are not. It's like the old phrase, and I laughed at this because I grew up not wealthy, even on the opposite end of not wealthy. We didn't have a whole lot. But when the church said, if you have excess second tithe, it was like, excess? People have excess second tithe? We barely make it to the feast and we're scrimping and excess second tithe. Some have excess second tithe. And years later, I found out that what that was like. And it was nice to be able to, oh, we've got plenty. We've got extra this year. Let's help somebody out. And to see how that helps other individuals for the feast. But just like excess second tithe, if you have additional funds or excess funds and you're able to contribute to those within your gates that you know need help, and some don't have that, some will, but if we do have those needs to be able to help, does God look at us as cheerful givers? Well, I'm more than happy to help if you need that because I've got extra. Not, well, nobody's going to get mine. This is mine. No, it's God's. He's allowing you to have whatever percentage, but it is God's. Do we believe that if we tithe, that God will prove what he says? Most people in the world think, well, if I tithe, I'm not going to be able to make it financially. God says in Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of your increase, and so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. That doesn't sound like you're going to struggle financially. David said, I've never seen anyone who's following God who is begging for food. Malachi 3, verse 10 says, bring all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. He said, bring it in. Have a relationship with me. You want to restore a relationship? Return to me and tithe. Bring it into my house and try me now with this, says the Lord of hosts, that if I will not open the windows of heaven. And I can tell you over the years, there's times where I'm like, wow, that window is open. It is just pouring out blessings. And other times that I struggle and I don't go, oh, wow, God's not fulfilling his part. No, he's always provided everything that I've needed. And in those times I have plenty, I try to follow that same principle as I mentioned earlier. Let's share that. Let's give it to other people. Let's help. So God says, I will not open the window of heaven. And he says, and pour out a blessing for you, and such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Those are the blessings of tithing and a blessing of having a relationship with him. And tithing is relationship based in our relationship with the creator of this universe.